Well, good morning. It is a blessed day. What a beautiful day. Now, you know how it is. When I was a child and it rained, I never thought that was wonderful. You might have thought the same. You can't go out and play when it's raining. At least my mother wouldn't let me go out and play, so I thought the rain was a terrible thing. You get a little older, you have a little different perspective on the rain, don't you? Especially when we haven't had it for a while. So the rain certainly is beautiful. I want to ask Angie Posky and her daughter Kate if you'd please stand. Well, Kate's gone out, I guess, to the children's word. Angie wants to be recognized as a new member of the congregation, so welcome, Angie. Now, everybody's going to be expected to remember Angie and Kate, even though you didn't see Kate, but she's here with us as well. Let's go to God in prayer as we begin our lesson this morning. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the resurrection of Lazarus and the foreshadowing of Jesus' resurrection and our own resurrection. We're thankful that you have overcome the power of death in Jesus. We're thankful for the hope that we have because of that. And Father, as we reflect upon your word this morning, John's gospel written to us, to encourage us, to inspire us, to give us hope, I ask that you would speak through the preaching of your word. May you open ears and hearts this morning. It's your son we pray. Amen. There are pressing questions in this world. Number one, is Steve Bartlett really in a mariachi band? And there he is. Are you in a mariachi band? Okay. All right. There are other pressing questions which I do not want answers to, but pressing questions for us like, has the president overstepped his bounds? Or is Donald Trump for the war in Afghanistan or against it? And what else do we need to know about Hillary Clinton's emails? And is Ben Carson anti-Muslim or not? And which of these, if any, are capable to lead us as president of the United States? These seem to be pressing and important questions for us, but they have a way of losing their importance when other things happen, like a fellow who's lost his wife of 53 years, or maybe a person who has just lost their job. John's about bigger picture. In chapters 10 and 11 of the Gospel of John, he's going to show us a bigger picture. About 200 years before Jesus, there was this uprising in Israel. The Greeks had been controlling the people of Israel, had been oppressing them to the point that they were trying this policy of Hellenization. That is, they're trying to force the Jewish people to accept Greek culture. One of their leaders, a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, went so far as to offer on an altar a pig, something that was unclean to the Jewish people. And they wouldn't allow the women to circumcise their boys. So one day, a man by the name of Matthias couldn't take it anymore. Here was a Greek officer instructing these Jewish people to make an offering to their gods. And one of them was about to go forth and do it. And Matthias couldn't take it anymore, pulls out a sword, kills the guy that's about to make the offering, then kills the Greek officer and leads a bunch of people up into the hills. And they begin this rebellion known as the Maccabean Revolt. This revolt became very successful, and eventually, under the leadership of Matthias' son, Judas, the people of Israel reclaimed their land. And the first order of business then was to go in and cleanse the temple because of all these things that had taken place there. The temple needed cleansing. But one of the problems they faced is that the menorah in the temple didn't have enough oil to keep burning, and it was going to take them too long to reconsecrate some new oil for the lamp to keep burning. And they were wondering how this was going to take place. And then miraculously, somehow, the oil did not run out. And so from that time forward, the people of Israel celebrated what's known as the Feast of Dedication or the Feast of Lights, or what is more popularly known as Hanukkah. And interestingly enough, in the Gospel of John chapter 10, this is when Jesus visits Jerusalem. Then came the Festival of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." There are pressing questions. Is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the King? How appropriate that they would ask this question at the Feast of Dedication when they're thinking about the state of their nation, when they're thinking about politics and what has taken place before. Matthias had led them, and then Judas had led them. But then the Romans came and oppressed them. Who will lead them now? Will Jesus be the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the King? Tell us plainly. And here is the response from Jesus. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Who are the sheep? Who are Jesus' sheep? But more importantly, in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, the big question is, who is the shepherd? Because you back up a little bit. This is the discussion. This is the question that Jesus is addressing in chapter 10. There's been this long, long history for Israel of really bad shepherds. The prophet Jeremiah spoke about it. The prophet Ezekiel spoke about it. And by shepherds, what they meant is the leaders, those people who were in charge for the nation, have been really bad leaders, really bad shepherds, because they've only been interested in shepherding themselves and looking out for themselves. And Jesus said, you guys, you Pharisees are a part of that tradition. Well, it proves true when we get to the end of chapter 11. After Lazarus has been raised from the dead, this incredible thing has happened. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And you know what the Pharisees are concerned about? They're concerned about politics. What's going to happen to our nation? What's going to happen to our temple? But Jesus said, there is a shepherd who looks out for the sheep. He is the good shepherd. Chapter 10, verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I and the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The good shepherd is the gate. He lays actually in the gateway and makes himself the gate so that the sheep will not go out and so that the wolf will not come in. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And the good shepherd gives life, life to the full. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. From this, then, John jumps from chapter 10 over to chapter 11 and tells us about the story of Lazarus, which we had in our scripture reading. The interesting thing is that John changes geography, but he really has not changed the subject, because we've heard about Jesus as the good shepherd in chapter 10. In chapter 11, we're going to see Jesus as the good shepherd. Lazarus has died, and the sisters, Mary and Martha, they are distraught, as you would expect that they would be. They're distraught at, of course, Lazarus' death, but they're also distraught that Jesus has delayed coming. And both of them say to him, if you had been here, this would not have happened. They have little concern about the state of their nation. They have little concern about politics and who will lead them. Death has a way of giving you perspective, doesn't it? But maybe Mary and Martha's perspective is a little bit small as well. I mean, you've experienced something like this, right? You've got a junior high daughter, and she's very distraught about some things that have happened at school. Well, because Bobby ran against her for student council, and Bobby beat her, and everybody knows Bobby is dumb. And then Jimmy ruined the curve on the math test. And everybody knows Jimmy is done. And these are injustices, to be sure, because you know for a fact Bobby is dumb and Jimmy is lazy, so there's no way he would have aced that test. So these are injustices, to be sure. But your mother is dying of cancer and your company is talking about downsizing, and you would just kind of like your daughter to see the bigger picture of what's going on in the world. And so while you have concerns and while her concerns are valid, let's think about big picture here. You wanted to be sympathetic. What's the big picture? And Jesus is not unsympathetic to Mary and Martha. In fact, Jesus is so sympathetic, shortest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. John 11:35. He cries at the situation. He knows he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he's still moved by this situation himself. So he's very sympathetic to this situation. But at the same time, what he wants Mary and Martha to see is the bigger picture as well. Notice in chapter 11, beginning at verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Martha, do you believe this? Do you understand what's going on here? No, my brother will rise in the last day. And Jesus says, no. I'm not talking about the last day. I'm talking about today. I'm talking about now. We're talking about some kind of power that you can have in your life right now. We're talking about something that's much bigger than politics and who's going to lead this nation and what's going to happen with the Romans and what happened with the Greeks. We're talking about something much bigger than that. We're talking about big picture, Martha. Very often we are like the sisters and like the Pharisees, and our picture is way too small. Our perspective is too small. We are concerned with small pictures in our life, and some of those are pretty silly things, and yet they concern us very much. I wonder how my fantasy football team is going to do today. Some of you are checking it on your phones now, I know. And some of us are so excited that we're going to get an HEB. They say we're going to get an HEB. Have you heard about that? Oh, it's exciting stuff. And who will die this week on The Walking Dead? Oh, yes, it's important stuff to be worried about. Which is not a whole lot different than the junior high girl, right? The things we become concerned about. If our team loses on Saturday or Sunday, the rest of the week is terrible for us. Some of you heard Earl talk about this at the retreat. He said he was a recovering sports addict, and what he meant was, if my team lost, I mean, it was just like the rest of the week was the end. It was terrible. I was overshadowed by all this stuff until I realized one day, this is a game that I'm not even playing, and it's being played by people I don't even know. And yet I'm getting all worked up about it. Perspective. Big picture. Some things, of course, are bigger for us and do have more significance. They are pressing matters. Like the death of Lazarus is a pressing matter for Mary and Martha. It is not something to be dismissed. And we have a right to mourn about when such things take place. And we have a right to be concerned about what's happening in the political world. We have a right to be concerned if they're talking about downsizing at our work. But Jesus reminds us those things must be really viewed in the much larger picture of what's going on in the world. And this is what he's telling Mary, and it's what he's telling Martha. And to make his point, he raises Lazarus from the dead. You see, the real problem, Mary, the real problem, Martha, the real problem, you two sisters, the real problem, Pharisees, the real problem, Americans, is not the fact that the Greeks came in and controlled us. The real problem is not the Romans. The real problem is not liberals in America. The real problem is not conservatives in America. The real problem is not your job situation. The real problem is not illness. The real problem is death, which is accompanied by sin. And it's coming for you, and no amount of good government is going to do anything about it. And so he showed the sisters that he has more power than death. He raises Lazarus. Mary, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you know what you're dealing with here? Do you know who you're talking to here? And you read chapter 11, if you've been reading that this week, you read chapter 11, he's just raised Lazarus from the dead. And how do the political leaders respond? They're worried about politics. What are the Romans going to think? They're going to come and take away our place. They're going to come and take away our nation. Hello, McFly, did you just see what happened? He raised Lazarus from the dead. And you're worried about politics? You're worried about the Romans? We have someone here that can overcome the power of death, and that's what you're worried about? That's kind of a small picture. They don't seem to grasp the significance of what's taking place here. It's kind of like your wife comes in. She's bulging out pregnant. She says, "Honey, my water broke. I'm ready to go to the hospital." And you say, "Oh, man, I'm going to miss my TV show." Hello, McFly, right? Or you come in and you've got this lottery ticket in your hand. "Honey, the numbers match. We've won $10 million here." And she says, "Don't give me that thing. It's dirty. I don't want to touch it." Hello? Something so monumental has occurred here that all bets are off. All this other stuff that we're so concerned about, our jobs, even the funeral for Lazarus, and the politics, they're really kind of small picture. Or are they? Because when you look at the things that concern you, that really kind of weigh on you, are they big picture? Or are they small picture? Small pictures, here and now kind of stuff. Political talk shows that we spend so much time watching and listening to. Or maybe the challenges you're experiencing at work. Or maybe you're waiting on the potential answers of medical tests. Not that these things aren't important, but they're really, in the grand scheme of things, kind of small picture stuff. Big picture stuff is that no matter what happens to you, the Good Shepherd's got your back. Big picture stuff is, no matter how sick you get, Jesus can raise you up and will raise you up. The big picture stuff is, it doesn't matter who gets elected to be president of the United States. Jesus is king. He is king. And so a little later in the Gospel of John, we hear this, chapter 16. "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world." The president has not overcome the world. Donald Trump will not overcome the world. Hillary Clinton will not overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. Big picture. What do you think it would be like to be bulletproof? I know a lot of 21-year-olds really think they are. That's why they get onto crotch rockets and go 100 miles an hour, right? Those are the guys the government likes to send to war. They don't think they can die, right? But what if you had something that gave you such power that death had no power over you? That you didn't fear death coming. In fact, you sort of embraced it like the Apostle Paul. I think it'd be better by far to go and be with the Lord. What if you had some kind of power like that? What if you had a power that all the things that seem so important to everyone else just don't consume you? What if you had a power in you that despite all the stuff that was going on around you, you had this great peace? John is telling us we have that power. He says, listen, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have already crossed over from death to life. Death has no power over you. And you now have life to the full. Not just something that's going to come later, but you have this life now that is abundant, that is to the full, because the Good Shepherd has laid down His life for you. And Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and Jesus will be raised from the dead, and we will be raised from the dead. The power is already in you. And yet we often live as if the small picture is the one that's really driving things in the world. So we spend a lot more time listening to and watching political commentary than we'd ever do listening to or reading our own Bibles that tells us about this God. We spend a lot more time wringing our hands, worrying about things that may or may not ever happen, rather than folding our hands in prayer, which suggests to us that maybe we really don't understand the lottery ticket we've got in our own hands. This is what Jesus is trying to let Mary and Martha know. If you have Christ, you are bulletproof. Death has no power over you. You're going to have job trouble. You're going to have health trouble. You're going to have family trouble. All those kinds of things are going to come. But Jesus has already overcome the world. And you have that power in you to be bulletproof. Listen to how the Apostle Paul says it. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through Him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither any present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You cannot lose. You're bulletproof. So what would it be like? Now, seriously, ask yourself this question. What would it be like if this week, if I lived the stuff I say I believe? Let's stand and sing.